Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May God add his blessing to this word here this morning. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul's message was sometimes rejected on earth, but was always accepted in heaven. The story is told of the preacher and author G. Campbell Morgan, who wanted to enter into the ministry. He was a young man, and like many other young men in his day and age, some were called to go into the ministry. And he and 150 total young men applied to the Wesleyan ministry in 1888. And they had tests in two areas to get into the organization or the formal ministry. They were tested in terms of written examination, and then they had to go before a panel to do an oral examination, to preach a practice sermon, quote unquote. Well, apparently G. Campbell Morgan passed the written examination. Then came the time to preach before the panel. He delivered his trial sermon and then got the results. And G. Campbell Morgan and 104 other men were rejected. So Morgan goes home and he writes in his diary some depressing words, saying, "Very dark. Everything seems still. He knows best." And then he sent a wire home to his father, a message, and it was one word, the word rejected. And very shortly thereafter, a message came back from G. Campbell Morgan's father, who replied, "Rejected on earth, accepted in heaven." Signed, Dad. As G. Campbell Morgan's dad, wisely recognized, rejection on earth does not matter if God accepts us in heaven. Paul had a message that was sometimes rejected on earth, but his message was always acceptable in heaven. The context here in Galatians tells us that Paul's message was not being accepted by some people here on earth. Scholars say that Paul, whenever he went to a given town, particularly when he went to the churches in Galatia, that a group of other men would come behind him, called the Judaizers, and they would preach a contrary message to the one the people had just heard from the Apostle Paul. Paul was teaching Jesus Christ, believe in him, plus nothing, and God accepts you. And others were coming behind Paul saying, yes, believe in Jesus Christ, plus do something else, and then God will accept you. But only if you do this something else. And often it was associated with Old Testament Jewish ceremony, such as circumcision or some particular law that an individual or family had to be told to do. Paul had a message that was sometimes rejected on earth, but his message was always accepted in heaven. The truth is, though, that sometimes today Paul's message is treated the same way that it often was in the first century. People today still have doubts about Paul's message as to whether it is a message that should be rejected or accepted. I mean, was Paul sent by God or was he not? Was Paul's message accepted in heaven? If you can answer that one, then maybe you can answer whether you should accept his message here on earth. Some have doubts about Paul and his message. They think that he is anti-woman. His doctrine and his teaching, they feel, is biased against women, especially the parts where he says for women not to teach men in the church or have authority over the men. Or some don't like the idea of taking his marital advice. They say, well, Paul was almost undoubtedly single. He was a bachelor, and so I have a hard time accepting his advice or his expertise when he speaks to me about marriage, such as 1 Corinthians. Or they may think, well, he wasn't really one of the original 12, was he? I mean, was he there at the Lord's Supper, or was he not? Not. And therefore, is his message really valid? Is it a pure message like the other apostles who had seen him at the Last Supper and had witnessed his resurrection? What does the Bible say concerning Paul? Did he have an acceptable message? Or should we reject it? Was Paul sent from God? What does Galatians 1 say? Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Paul, an apostle. The word apostle means someone who is sent. Sent one. Paul was someone who was sent. The Bible says specifically he was sent by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Well, you say, what about the resurrection? The other apostles had the opportunity to see the resurrected Christ. In fact, remember when they replaced Judas, who was appointed to another place? And they were to replace him, the apostles. And they narrowed it down to Justus or Matthias as a replacement. And Acts chapter 1, 23 tells us the kind of criteria that the apostles were looking for a qualified man to be a replacement apostle. And so in Acts 1:23 it says these words, "For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So in the apostles' way of thinking, it was very important that whoever was going to join them in this apostolic group, that they too had witnessed the resurrection. We'll see more about that later on as Galatians develops. But it's interesting that Paul says in verse 1, not only was he sent by men, or sent not by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then he adds, who raised him from the dead. Who raised him from the dead. You see, Paul had seen the risen Christ also. It was just some time later. Paul had seen him on the road to Damascus. And so Paul was just as qualified as an apostle as the others. Paul was sent by God with a message about a risen Christ, but specifically in this passage, about a Christ who had given himself for our sins. You see, before the resurrection, there's a giving. There's a putting to death of our Lord Jesus. And that is a major important point in Paul's writings in this book, that Christ gave himself for our sins. Look at it in Galatians 1, verse 3, where he goes on to say to these churches in Galatia, not just that he was a messenger from God, and not just to refer to the resurrected Christ, but he says to these brothers, these churches in Galatia, verse 3, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins." Paul had a divine message that was accepted in heaven, but the message was this, that he was speaking of someone who had given himself. Galatians 1:4, who gave himself. Or look at Galatians 2:20, a little later on, the Apostle Paul says of Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. Or Mark 19, a familiar passage to many of you, 19:45 of Mark says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And what? "And to give his life as a ransom for many." Giving. Giving is an admirable quality. I wish you all had family members who gave. Parents, don't you wish all your children were giving children? Kids, don't you wish all your parents were giving parents? Don't you wish your friends were giving people? Don't you wish everyone you came in contact were givers? You know, an employer, for instance, is about to hire someone. If he's looking for someone, he doesn't want someone. He wants someone beyond just being skilled and qualified, but he wants a person, an employer, who's going to give himself to the job. An employer wants someone, an employee who's going to give himself or herself, heart and soul, to his work. Giving is an admirable character trait and is found in the second person of the Trinity, who gave himself. We see of Christ, after this person stepped onto earth, we see many ways in which his giving expressed itself. We see Christ giving food to feed the hungry, 4,000 or 5,000 at a time. We see Christ giving a helping hand to the sick to heal their many diseases. We see our Lord on earth encouraging the weak and concerned about those who were burdened and weighed down. He was concerned about others' problems. And so he says, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden." He found time for people. He gave himself. He gave his time and energy instructing the ignorant because he was concerned about them and how their minds had been corrupted and darkened by the teaching they were getting in the first century from the first century church, with the many traditions and the many corrupted notions about how to get God's favor. And Jesus wanted to show that his favor was found in him, found in Jesus Christ, and so he took time to point people in the right direction. Giving of himself morning to night in service to God and to others. But we all know that Christ gave himself. But what about you? Are you following in Christ's pattern of giving? If you are, continue to follow giving yourself fully. To paraphrase James, be not seers only, but doers. Don't just see and think about the things that Jesus did, but actually follow in that pattern of giving. You know, a story is told of a deacon who was discussing this subject of giving with a farmer friend of his. And the deacon said, "Well, if you had 100 horses," he said, "would you give me 50? And his farmer friend said, "Yes, I'll give you 50. And the deacon said, "Well, if you had 100 cows, would you give me 50? And his farmer friend said, "Certainly." Then the deacon said, "Well, if you had two pigs, would you give me one?" Now cut that out there, deacon. He says, "You know I have two pigs." Often, it's easy for us to agree theologically or abstractly to the principle of giving. But when it comes down to what we actually have, do we, as the saying goes, give it up? Give it up. Because when we give it up, that's the test of true giving. Verses 3 and 4 speak of the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself. Notice it says a little more than just giving. Notice it says who gave himself. It's a reflexive pronoun. Who gave himself. You can contrast giving with giving yourself. There's quite a difference. Many can give, and that's very important. And the Lord commends us in that pattern. But giving yourself is much harder. Giving is near the top of the list, but giving yourself is at the tip top. When you give 100 horses, or when you have 100 horses, For 100 Nintendo games, you can give 50 away. Not that you necessarily would, but you can. And when you have $50, you can give 25 of it away. Still have 25 left. When you have 2 pigs or $2, you can give 1 away and still have 1 for yourself. But when it comes to you yourself, there's only 1 of you. And you can keep it for yourself, or you can give it away on somebody else. But you can't do both. Giving yourself is a very admirable act, the highest act that you can perform in this world, to give of yourself. And so we see it in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who stepped out of glory into this broken world to give of Himself for us. What is the implication from this passage? What can we imply about Christ giving Himself? In our Bible study the other week, we looked at this passage some, and someone suggested we can imply this, that God is interested in us. If Christ gave Himself for us, we can say that God is interested in us. What a profound implication for us to realize and to be aware of, that Christ is interested in me personally. The God of all eternity, who created the world out of nothing, is interested in me. Well, we sometimes don't feel that way, do we? Because of our sinful thought patterns, we begin to think the way we really are inside. And we kid occasionally when someone gives us a compliment. I know I do, and I'll say, you know, just ask my wife if you really want to know what I'm like. But the truth is, deep down inside, there's a core of truth that we know that we are a lot worse off than what people see on the outside. And sometimes we feel like we're just sinful through and through, and we don't want to come to church, or we don't want to be around a Christian, to be somewhere, because we feel so unclean, unfit, and unacceptable. How could God be possibly interested in me, knowing the way I am inside? Well, Paul was sent with a message from God. He told the Galatians, verses 3 and 4, our Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself for our sins. Not just the fact that Christ gave Himself, but He gave Himself with specific knowledge that, yes, we are sinful through and through. And that's the reason He gave Himself, because you're in such a sad condition. And we can imply from this verse 3 that God is interested in us, extremely interested. As the hymn writer Joseph Hartz once wrote in 1759, come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able. He is able. He is able. He is willing. Doubt. Doubt no more. Then verse 3, he goes on to say, come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. That's my favorite line in this hymn. If you tarry till you're better, if you wait till you're better, you will never come at all. You've got to come just like you are. Corrupted, sinful, unacceptable, unworthy. That's the way that Jesus wants you. On those conditions, not based upon your performance. That's why Christ gave Himself for our sins, because we couldn't help ourselves. And so He came to help us in a way that we never could have. Joseph Hart goes on to say, not the righteous, not the righteous, not the righteous. sinners Jesus came to call. Jesus is more interested in us sinners than we are in ourselves. He's more interested in you than you could possibly ever be interested in yourself. No matter how far you may think you've fallen. Jesus said, and I remind you of his words, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And I remember the one church, I think it was D.L. Moody's church, who had that inscription over the front door, something to this effect, "Sinners only are welcome." This is a place for sinners. Not a place for people who have arrived at a little higher level. Hopefully we have. Hopefully if you've known Christ for 20 years, that you're a 20 years better person than you were before. But that's not why you're here. You're here because you need Jesus. Because you still have maybe 40 more years to live. And there's still a lot of negative to get out of you. Verses 3 and 4 say, Jesus gave himself for our sins. Then it goes on to speak of the purpose. What was the purpose of Jesus giving himself for our sins? What was the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross? Was it just forgiveness through faith in him? Look at verse 4, where it goes on to say, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. To rescue us from the present evil age. If I may paraphrase or interpret that phrase, that Christ gave himself to deliver us from this fallen world. Or, if you want to use the Lord's Prayer to look at it, would be very appropriate. Where we're taught, deliver us from evil. Our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, deliver us from evil. And then he does something remarkable. Christ answers our prayer by giving his life. Christ came to deliver us from evil. Not only telling us how to pray, deliver us from evil, but then he gives his life to actually bring about the deliverance. He came to rescue us from this broken, corrupt, evil world. And one day we who believe will be released from all the troubles that weigh you down. What are they this morning? What are the things that are weighing you down? I know in my mind, it's my kids can't seem to get over this sickness as they've been having for weeks and months. One kid's been on antibiotics for at least 40 days straight, double dosage. And I think, and he had x-rays in his head because 7 x-rays, infections back in the sinuses. He can't even, the doctor's never seen him there before. And I have a feeling they're still there based upon the way he's acted yesterday and this morning. That's a small thing in many ways. Hopefully he'll get over all these things, but it'll be something else, won't it? Or it'll be another child. Some of you are facing old age, and it's a very challenging time when your body just doesn't do what it wants. You know, you're 18 in your mind, but you're 81 in your limbs, and you can't just go and go like you'd like to. The will is there, but the flesh is weak. This old nature. It's part of who we are, though, isn't it? Some of you are struggling with questions that you haven't faced before, and answers don't come easy. And when we get them answered, sometimes the questions, then it's new questions. Some of you are trying to organize things at your work, for instance, and you get it all organized, and something happens, or your work expands, and it's a whole other chapter, and all of a sudden the workload's doubled, and it's just one thing after the other. Some people can become discouraged by the whole thing and just want a way out and chalk it up to say, well, my Christianity isn't working. I'm out of here. So they're out of their marriage, or they're out of their workplace, or they're out of their church, or wherever they're out of. And the Apostle Paul was very aware that we live in a difficult, troubled world. He calls it this present evil age. The present evil age. Never forget it, folks. This is a present evil age. It's a fallen world, and it always will be as long as there is breath coming from that body in which you're now living. It's a fallen world, and it's often a difficult world. 1 Corinthians 7, Paul speaks about marriage and all the burdens that come when you enter into a marriage. And so he gives you a caution. Realize it's a weight, it's a burden, it's a responsibility that comes with it. Or you think of the work of the church where Paul speaks of the burdens that he carried around with him as he thought about these churches that had been established. There were all kinds of problems with the Corinthian church, for instance. Here in Galatian churches, you've got the problem of other people coming in behind and trying to undo and give a twist on doctrine to have people miss the mark of how to get into heaven. And so Paul carried the burden of thinking and caring for the churches. And it's really no different today. The challenges we face in this present evil age, it's difficult. There are disappointments. There are discouragements. There is this inclination that you have and I have towards sin. You know it's there. I could, perhaps on one of my better days, have what you consider a great sermon or something, and you walked out inspired, ready to conquer the world, and just 5 minutes down the road, it seems like you're 5 years back in your life, back to where you were before, because there's this inclination towards sin. There's this pulling on our hearts, tugging for us to wander away to something which appears to be better, which is no better at all, but the pull and the attraction is there to lead us not toward heaven, but toward hell and judgment and condemnation and guilt and all that comes with it. As the familiar hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. And that's the Christian speaking in this hymn. And that's us speaking who know the Lord. We feel the pull, but yet there's this prayer, isn't there? Lord, here's my heart. Seal it. Take it, seal it up once and for all. Seal it for thy courts above. One day, this longing to be whole and complete, your prayer is going to be answered. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to seal your heart completely. There's not going to be any wandering away, even a thinking about wandering down the road off the path to something that appears to be more attractive. One day, nothing will ever appear to be more attractive. You will see Jesus Christ exactly for what He is, in all His glory, in all His majesty, as He takes us to a better world, so we can see clearly, think clearly, no temptation, no sin, no possibility of falling away, only joy and happiness forever. But today, the problems are still there. We still go from Sunday to Sunday, finding encouragement for the week. So we've got to live patiently, waiting on the Lord, serving Him, keep trusting in Him, and believing that in Him our salvation is complete. Look at what He tells the Galatians in verse 4. He says, He gave Himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed was given to rescue us from this evil age, and He is going to complete that task. As He says in Romans, He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. So we look with anticipation and hope, but we've got to wait and keep faithfully living for the Lord. We need to hang in there. And as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, let me remind you this morning that let's just don't look back to what Jesus said or what He did on the cross, but let's look forward this morning. You know, the Lord said, do this in remembrance of Me. That's when He delivered the Lord's Supper to them. But He also said something else in Matthew 26. Jesus said, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom. You see, we can look back this morning, not just at what happened at the cross, but we can look to that coming age when there's a new world and look to the time when we'll actually eat and drink with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. We can see Him close up as He really is. He says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. That's what he told his disciples. And that's what we can look forward to as also being disciples of Christ. That there was going to be a better world for us waiting. Though others may reject the Apostle Paul's message, the Bible teaches us that Jesus sent Paul. He was a messenger from God. And he had the same message to the Galatians that he has for us today. And that message is that we are going to meet Jesus. He's going to rescue us from this present evil age, and all your troubles will be gone when you sit down and eat and drink with him in that new world. Right now, we have to eat and drink by faith, don't we? These symbols of his body, his blood shed for us. We do it by faith, but we do it with hope, looking forward to his return. Let us join together in prayer. Lord, we do look forward to your return, to when you will completely deliver us from this evil world. Help us to believe more fully in you. Help us to serve you more faithfully, to live with a little more patience, and to serve you with a smile on our face, knowing that, yes, we may have troubles, but we have a Lord who has given himself to deliver us from this present evil world, and we have a hope of life everlasting. Amen.